do a little reading tonight again. For the sake of time, I won't go back to the scriptures, but you know, our basic scriptures, Joshua 1 and 8, and then Psalms chapter 1. It talks about meditating. Make sure to meditate the word on a consistent basis. We're going to read over a line again tonight that we read over last time we met, but I liked it about the prolonged time with the word. So on page 40, I bet you at page 39, we'll start at the bottom. Of course, we went over this stuff, some of this stuff already, but we'll go over it again. Once again, there's a method to studying the word. And number one, it starts with observation. And the main question is, what do I see? So what are the facts? It says you assume the role of a biblical detective looking for clues. No detail or trivial. This leads to the second step, which is, what's your question? What does it mean? So I'm trying to find out, what is this saying? What is the meaning behind this? I see something, but now what does this mean to me? And then the third one is, how does it work? Not does it work, but how does it work? I like that line in there. Y'all see it, and we underlined it last time. People say they're going to make the Bible relevant. Well, if the Bible is not already relevant, there's nothing you or I can do to help. I like to say it's the audacity of us to think that we can add to the Bible and make it mean something. The only person that can do that is the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Bible is what it is all along by itself without you. One of the things you got to understand, too, and you keep this down, it makes you, this cuts your ego. This makes you rely on the Holy Ghost more. And if you ain't going to interpret it, God will use somebody that will. If you're not going to let the Holy Ghost tell you what the Word of God says, God will use somebody that will. We got to remember this, that everything that we're doing is relying on the Holy Ghost. We are only vessels. All right, this is God's word, not your word. All right, we never use this word to convey our own ideas. It happens a lot in church, and it happens a lot with preachers. Close that door for me. It happens a lot with church and a lot with preachers. We try to take the word and use it to prove our points and to prove how we feeling and to prove what we want people to think. It's not about what you want people to think. It's not about how you feel. It's not about your point. Ain't no point but God's point. You see, and so we as ministers have to always remember. That's why relying on the Holy Ghost, meditating the word, doing these things is important so that we can actually present the word properly. You know, when we're ministering to people, we're only presenting the word to the people. You know, I told them, I was ministering in our training of the word on a couple Wednesdays ago, and I realized something. God showed me something last year that when we come together, even like this, we're in a big meditation circle. We're just together to learn how to meditate. What is meditation? What is meditation? Muttering, going over the word, saying it over and over again. Well, don't that sound like some of the stuff we do in church? When we get together, we'll read the scripture. You'll read it out, then we'll repeat after each other. Then we give points, and then, you know, we do. It's a big meditation that we're doing. We're coming there to see what the word of God is saying. And so when presenting the word, we got to remember that this is God's word. Say it. It's not your word. This is God's word. Now, we have a right to this word, because we have Jesus on the inside of us, and God gave us this word. But we have to remember, this is the word of God, not the word of you. All right? So now your interpretation means nothing without the Holy Ghost. All right? So now when we get this, and you can put this in your book with your interpretation and with your application. All right? It goes with everything. And one of the things I want to, although there's a method to doing this, and there's a method to studying, just as you study anything else, right? You're in school, you study math, you study science, you study social studies, whatever you study. There's a method to studying, but in that method of studying, you always have to insert the Holy Ghost. All right? Make sure you put that down in your notes. You always have to insert the Holy Ghost. So now in my observation, because I can't really see nothing unless the Holy Ghost opened my eyes. All right? If the Holy Ghost does not open my eyes, then I only see the ink on the page. I only see the logos, the written word. But what we're trying to get to, thank God for the written word, amen. But what we're trying to get to is the rhema word, or the alive word. What is God saying about this now? What do you mean in this scripture now? And the only person that can show us that is the Holy Ghost. I'm living by the book, by the Holy Ghost. Remember this. So now in my observation and in my interpretation and in my application, the Holy Ghost has to be involved in it all. He has to be consulted before you start. Are y'all with me? He has to be asked, Holy Ghost, what are you trying to say in this? I know I know we say in the book it says, what do I see? Well, Holy Ghost, what you see? All right? Well, what does it mean? Well, Holy Ghost, you tell me, what did this mean? Well, how do I apply this to my life? Holy Ghost, how do I apply this to my life? It gives it a whole nother level. See, we can get to the point and praise God for the method, but the method ain't nothing without the breathing of the Holy Ghost. All right? Your studying, your meditation ain't a doggone thing unless the Holy Ghost jumps on that page and makes those words come alive in your life. So now what do I see? What does it mean? How do I apply? It's all based on the Holy Ghost leadership. Don't you get up in that book. See, let me tell you something about the Bible. The Bible had your head spinning if you try to get up in there and try to make your own interpretations. You get up in there, and a lot of them scriptures, you can take them and make them say what you want them to say when you want them to say it. And be using the scripture to argue with people. Huh? Y'all know we done it before, amen? Use the scripture to prove your point. Use the scripture to justify what you're doing. That ain't what that's for. The Bible is written, it was written by men inspired by what? The Holy Ghost. So now, if it's written by men that were inspired by the Holy Ghost, then what things you as mankind can take it in without the Holy Ghost that inspired the writing? Do y'all get it? So now, in the midst of that, I want to make sure I make a point of that. In the midst of my observation and in the midst of my interpretation, in the midst of my application, the Holy Ghost has to be consulted within it all. Because you really can't see without the Holy Ghost. You really can't understand without the Holy Ghost. You really can't make it happen without the Holy Ghost. You realize that, right? You know, you can't apply this word without the Holy Ghost helping you apply it. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is, he sent him to be a teacher and a guide and to guide you into all truth and show you things to come and show you things that you do not know and teach you all things. They say the Holy Spirit searches the deep things. Yeah, the deep things of God, the stuff that we can't get to. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. And so to apply this stuff and to put this stuff into action and to make it become alive in us first, it has to be the Holy Ghost. All right? It has to be the Holy Ghost. So in all three of those processes, the Holy Ghost has to be involved. So now, Holy Ghost, what do I see? What do you see? What you see, Holy Ghost? Show me what you see. You ever asked him that before? Holy Ghost, show me what you see in this scripture. Holy Ghost, you tell me what it means. I have an idea. I have an idea. There's nothing wrong with your idea, all right? Just studying. Nothing wrong with your idea of what you think it says. And sometimes these scriptures, we're going to read in a second, it talks about how we stay with the word for a long time. And they're going to talk about observation in a minute. But sometimes we've learned these scriptures when we were coming up. Right? Y'all know it, huh? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Y'all remember that? Yeah. We learn this stuff, we coming up, and we learn it by heart, and we memorize it, and we figure out what we think it means. But then you can never exhaust the word of God. And even in those scriptures that you've been quoting for 29 years, God still has something in that scripture that can change your life today. He'll bring it to life just like that. He'll bring it to life just like that. There's no way to exhaust the word. And so the Holy Ghost has to be involved in the process. Application, how does it work? We can't make the Bible relevant because it's already relevant on its own, without us. God just decides to use us to convey the word, to minister this word, to preach this word, to teach this word. God uses us as vessels to do that. But just remember that the word is relevant without you. I like to say that to preachers, all right? I like to say that to preachers. Because we get excited sometimes. Because God get to using us and we get a little revelation knowledge, you know what I'm saying? And God start bringing revelation and that stuff can go to your head real quick. Can I tell you that? As a minister, that stuff can get to you and you think that you, the best way I can say it, you think that you own. You think that you got it rolling. Now it's only the Holy Ghost. We've always got to remember that. See, the Holy Ghost is not going to work in your ego or your pride. Pride and ego is going to cut the Holy Ghost off in your life. All right, you start thinking you're getting revelation knowledge. You start thinking the Lord using you so much. You start thinking that you his favorite. No. It's all the Holy Ghost. And we are only vessels. Say, I'm only a vessel. Come on, say it again. I'm only a vessel. Say it one more time. Say, I'm only a vessel. The Bible is relevant without you. It's a strong statement. And it's tough to take sometimes when you think you're deep. The Bible is relevant without you. All right, so there's nothing that you and I are going to do to make it more relevant than what it, come on, how you make God's word more relevant? You ever thought about that? How do you make the word of God more relevant? You can't. The best thing you can do is see what it's saying, see what it means, and see how it works and start applying it. It takes firsthand knowledge, and the last sentence in there said method is methodology. I keep messing that word up. Methodicalness. I always do that every time. Methodicalness. With the view of becoming receptive and reproductive. Receptive and reproductive. Receptive and reproductive. Bringing it in and producing. Y'all see that? Bringing it in and producing. Do you want to make an impact on society? First, the scripture has to make an impact on you. It's got to go through you first. I'm going to say it. I said it last time we met, but don't be trying to preach no word that ain't worked in you first. Because you ain't, there ain't no power behind it. It's almost like a guessing message. But, you know, I think the Lord going to do this. No, I ain't got no time to be thinking. I didn't come to your service to hear what thus said the Lord. I don't need, if you thinking, you come sit down with me and let somebody else preach that know the word. Let's sit down together and let us both learn together, all right? Don't ever stand up and preach in front of nobody and you thinking about it. Huh? Are you trying to figure it out? Are you trying to, you start talking about in a minute about the, you always need an intermediary, somebody in between. So you telling the people what you heard somebody else say, but you don't really know it. Huh? Ain't no power behind that. There's no release of the spirit behind that because it hadn't touched your spirit. See, what the word of God wants to do is come in, mingle with your spirit, and next time it comes out, it brings life. That's what it wants to do. But it can't just go through your ears and you just start saying it. That's why I said don't let it be in your mouth only. Huh? Y'all see that? That'll work through you first. You want to make an impact on society, let the scripture make an impact on you. Jump line, so is the spiritual room. When God's word is receptive, obedient individual get together. Obedient, receptive, obedient individual get together. Watch out. This is a combination that can transform society. That's what personal Bible study is designed to do, to transform your life. And as a result, transform your world. Transformation begins on the inside first. Method is methodicalness with a view to become receptive and reproductive by means of first hands. I circled it in my book. Did y'all circle it last time? First-hand acquaintance with the word. Not second-hand, but first-hand. What is first-hand? What's first-hand acquaintance? What's first-hand acquaintance? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? You doing all right? I'm first-hand getting acquainted. I didn't, hey, you know her? Hey, you know her? Can you tell I said hello? She was like, yes, I know, I know. But you get my, can you tell I said, I don't need to tell her say hello when I can say firsthand. Hey, how you doing? You doing all right? I don't need to ask her how she doing. Hey, how she doing? I don't need to ask her, I can ask her for myself. Firsthand, come on, say it. Firsthand acquaintance. So now you got to reach your hand out. Stop letting somebody hold your hand and they hold on to the word, but you got to reach out and grab that word for yourself. Doesn't matter how anointed anybody is that's ministering to you, you still have to reach out and become firsthand acquainted with the word. If you never become firsthand, you know, if you never really become firsthand acquainted with somebody, you never really get to know them. If you only know somebody through somebody, you ever got them friends that you got friends through friends? Like you only acquainted with them because your friend acquainted with them, but you don't really know them that good. So you never really get to know them until you have a first-hand acquaintance. You have first time, and then you talk to them like, oh, I didn't know you was cool like that, right? Right? Now you got a new friend, don't you? And now you get to know each other, and now the good things about them and the good things about you start to mingling, right? 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 And then before you know it, it opens up to a whole new friendship that you know you wouldn't have had if there was no first-hand acquaintance. If you would have still been living vicariously through somebody else. First-hand acquaintance. So now, you can't be going off the word that Reverend such and such preached and trying to make it your own until you become first-hand acquainted with it. Then when you come to a service or you come to a class or you come to something, the object is to introduce you to that word so you can meet them for yourself. See, the object is a minister. You ready? The object of a minister, yes, God can use your voice. God will speak to you and you'll be the voice of God to speak to somebody. Yes, he can do that. But the object is to introduce those you are ministering to God so they can have firsthand acquaintance with him. God wants everybody to know him. That's the goal, all right? But in order for how I'm going to introduce you to somebody I don't know? How I'm going to tell you about a God that I ain't experienced myself? You know, I'll be lying to you. Man, me and my friend, blah, 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 he a good person, but I don't really know him. I'm lying to you. Now I become a false witness. False doctrine. I'm a false teacher now. He says, go that far? Yes, it goes that far. If you ain't come firsthand acquainted with the word of God for yourself. If you haven't become firsthand acquainted with God for yourself, firsthand, firsthand. Not all these other hands, firsthand acquaintance with this word. You got to spend time with this word. You can't be saying what such and such said when they spend time with the word. You got to spend time for yourself. You know, when a problem come up, an enemy show up, he's not going to ask you what apostle said, no. You know that, right? Hold on. You know he's not going to ask you. He's not going to say, hey, you know, you can't say, well, my apostle told me that God would do amazing things in my life. He said, well, what you say? What you got to say? Y'all remember the story about the seven sons of Sceva? Huh? Got their tail whooped out that building by them demons because he said, Paul, I know, and Peter, I know, but who are you? Jesus, I know, who are you? Huh? Yeah, I don't know your name. Why? Because you ain't been firsthand acquainted with them. I knew they had firsthand acquainted with the power of God, but you come up here talking about what they said. Can't be showing up talking about what somebody else said. Firsthand acquainted. Say it. With the word of God. That's my favorite line. Once again, there's nothing to beat prolonged personal exposure. Prolonged personal exposure. Prolonged personal exposure to the Bible. It's vital. Without it, you'll never be directly involved with what God has to say. We're talking about that firsthand. You always have to depend on an intermediary. You know, now I don't mind somebody telling me. I don't have a problem with somebody telling me what thus said the Lord. I have no problem with that. God, you got to use whatever you want. I have no problem with somebody saying what thus said the Lord. But after they said what thus said the Lord, I want thus the Lord to say it to me. Huh? What hit home better? What I told you the Lord said, or when he wake you up in the middle of the night and tell you for yourself? That hit home better, don't it? When you know it for yourself, it hit home a whole lot better when God called you by your name and tell you that thing. You know, when people prophesy to you, it's just supposed to be something to line you up, but God will be able to speak to you behind that prophecy and confirm that thing for you. It should always be a confirmation for you. Huh? That's what it should be. Sometimes we try to live off of prophecies. And we try to live our lives off of what somebody prophesied to us. But in Corinthians, talk about love, and it says, but you have not love, your prophecies are nothing. Your prophecies are in vain. Well, what does it mean, have not love? If you ain't got in love with God on your own and got in touch with God on your own, then I don't care who prophesied over you. You ain't in touch with him on your own. It's just a bunch of noise. This is secondhand. The secondhand word. You got a lot of that going on in church. Hey, got a lot of that going on with preachers. A lot of that, I can name a friend of mine right now that's a minister. God bless his heart. But he's trying to be a secondhand preacher. I see him tweeting and posting everything that apostle's saying, but you're a secondhand preacher, but you don't want to submit. You don't want to come and connect and really get the firsthand anointing. So now you're secondhanded. And so, you know, the only manifestation they got is a firsthand manifestation. Ain't no secondhand manifestation. Ain't no hand-me-down increase. You see, the fresh or it ain't fresh. Either straight out the spot or it ain't. So now you don't get no manifestation. You don't get no power. You don't get no change off of your secondhand information. You're trying to preach. You know, you can sit here and listen to Apostle Boy and get you a good message. Huh? Boy, you can sit up and hear Apostle Boy, you can get you a good, listen. As a church, boy, you can sit up there and get you a good message. Write you some notes. I'll get you point one, two, three, four, five. Right? Get you about six, seven scriptures to go with it. And you got you a ready-made message. You ready to go. But if you ain't been firsthand with it, when you preach it, it's going to be dead as a doornail. Y'all get that, ministers? Huh? Firsthand. I don't know why I'm on this. Firsthand acquaintance. You got to be firsthand acquainted with this. When you hear a word, you go and make yourself acquainted with it for yourself. I don't care how anointed the word came forth. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, you got anointed in service. But when you get home, get some firsthand acquainted with that thing so that God can anoint you for it. You don't leave the anointing at the church or leave the anointing on the minister who ministered. Because without that, you always depend on an intermediary. Then it says, imagine dealing with your spouse on that basis. How long you think your marriage is going to last? Same is true with God. Powerful statement. There is no substitute for firsthand exposure to his word. There's no substitute for it. And I says, begin with observation. What's that first? What's the first one in observation? You see it on page 41? Terms. Term is more than just a word. It's a key word that is crucial to what an author has to say because it unlocks the meaning. So now when you're in the scriptures, look at the word. You find a word, listen. This is another thing. When we read the scriptures and we read these words, you find a word that you don't understand, go look it up. Come on, y'all. Come on. We try to skip across it all. We try to use context clues, right? Thank God for context clues. But no, you better go find out what that word. What? How hard is it? We got the internet. Thank the Lord. How hard is it to go to Webster's.com and find out what the word means? You know, if you go find out what the word means that you don't understand, it may give you a whole new meaning of what the scriptures say. Stop saying what you think other people say to mean. You ever heard somebody interpret the scripture totally wrong? Because they don't understand what's going on. Sometimes they got words in there. They ain't look up. They don't know what it means. Look up the word. That's a part of your study time. Look the word up. Find out what it means. Find out the term in there and find out what the word means. Find out your main term. It says, for instance, in the Gospel by John, the word believe appears no less than 79 times. Look like you're trying to say something, huh? 79 times. He must have been trying to tell us to believe. Do some investigation, and you'll discover that John uses believe purposefully. It's a term that unlocks his meaning. So whatever he was saying, he was using believe for a purpose, not just to fill in the space. Y'all got it? So now when you're studying, you see, what does believe mean? Right? You got your mind, what you think believe mean? Look it up. Definitions always help. They might not say it exactly like you. They got to have three or four of them. Find out which ones apply. This is called studying. Everybody say study. You know, the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. You know that, right? This is studying. I don't know if I had the best study habits when I was in school. You know, maybe I need to work on a little bit. But that's all what studying is. You take the time to see. If you don't understand something, you research it. You don't know what it means, you look it up. All right? Stop rambling these scriptures you don't understand. Preachers do it every day. We cannot be like that. Amen. At Christian Word Training Center, we cannot be like that. We cannot be throwing these scriptures out in the dark because we blind about it. Look them words up. Find the terms. See what he's trying to say. There's terms everywhere in the Bible. Number two is structure. Contrary to popular opinion, the Bible is not a collection of random sayings or stories that somehow fell together willy-nilly. Y'all see that? Do y'all see it? It's a book. Rather, it's a library of carefully constructed books that display to those who look for it, two basic kind of structure. Now, I know you don't like that, and he said it right here in the book, but the first one is grammatical. Y'all remember that? That meant school, that meant grammar, huh? Let's go back. I know you don't like it. Now, you don't want to talk about it. Ain't no amen. Listen, what's the subject? What's the verb? The pronouns. All y'all remember all that stuff? What does it lead to? Who are we talking to right now? Show me the nouns in here. So now, what's the subject of the sentence? What's the object? What's the main verb? All those things matter with what's going on in the passage. I think I'm preaching another class, Church Unusual, and I'm trying to get over the church stuff, over the churchy stuff, over the stuff that we like to do as a church that leaves the power out. And we don't study no more like we should because we get churchy. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes we skip over the grammar because we think grammar ain't got nothing to do with God's word. But there's a subject and a verb and all that. This verb and a subject, what's the object? Who are they talking to? Huh? What believe what? If it said believe, it must be saying it's believe a noun or a verb in this sentence. Because it makes a difference. So those things, grammatical. So grammatical, then the next page, turn to page 42. There's also a literary structure. There are questions and answers. There's climax and resolution. There is cause and effect. There are many other structuring devices. And he says, I'll show you very. So now all those things in there, even in there, when you're reading, grammatical and literary, this is the, you know, the Bible, they say the Bible is the bestseller ever almost. They say your Bible is always in your bestseller. If you go to a bookstore, it's always in your bestseller section of the book. It's a literary structure. It's literature. All right, now don't take it as, you know, it's literature like your literature book in school. Don't take it as minor as that. But it is literature because it's literary. It's words. It's written in a certain way. It's not a bunch of random stuff that God just decided to throw to a bunch of people and put in a book and you got to figure it out. No, there's a reason that it's written like it's written. And if you find out why it's written like it's written, you find out the structure. What's the resolution? What was the answer to this situation? Okay, we found the problem. What was the answer? All right, we saw this happen. So now it's happening. First, Luke 6:38 says what? Read. Somebody say it. What did Luke 6:38 say? You anybody know? Don't turn. What does Luke 6:38 say? Don't nobody know? Come on now. Come on now. She said it with a question. Given it shall be given. Say it. Say it. You know the whole thing? Say it. Anybody know the whole thing? Give and it shall be given to you. Come on. Good measure, press down, shake and get a run over, shall men go to you. All right. The cause and effect. Y'all ready? Cause and effect. Come on. The effect was what? What's the effect? No. What's the effect? What was the effect? Huh? Press down, shake together, run over, shall men give unto your bosom. That's the effect. That's the after. But what caused that? Cause and effect. Now, we learned that in English, didn't we? Cause and effect. Because I gave, then it was good measure, pressed down, shake to get a run over, shall men give into my bosom. Cause and effect. You see it, but see now you break it down a little bit. You break it down a little bit because now I understand a little better. You know, you can preach that. You know, you could take that and preach. Or what was the cause that it was pressed down, shake, and get a running over? Why you ain't got no pressed down, shake, and get a run over? Because you didn't do the giving at the beginning. So you didn't even cause the effect to take effect in your life. You see how that preach? That's on some English stuff. But this is studying the word. Don't talk about the Holy Ghost jump on that thing and start tap dancing on it, right? Don't talk about the Holy Ghost start putting his hand on it and breathing on that thing. You start seeing stuff on the inside of that. This is just the stuff that we should do on the regular anyway. This is just stuff that we should be looking for. Grammatical and literary. Ain't a bunch of random stuff going on. It ain't a bunch of, somebody just wanted to tell a story. It was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Do you think the Holy... All right, where do you think grammar comes from anyway? Huh? The creator of all... Where do you think grammar came from, huh? Where do you think literature came from? You ain't know nothing about no literature. The person that decided to make the word literature ain't know nothing about literature till God told him about literature. Where do you think it came from? See what I'm saying? So now we can't bypass these things. We can't take... Sometimes we can take this and not look at it. What's the best way I say it? I know you got to be the Holy Ghost, but we can't look at it regularly like it should be looked at. Do y'all get what I'm saying when I say that? Like we take it as some deep spiritual. No, cause and effect. What's going on? You find out what's going on, and then the Holy Spirit can breathe on you and tell you how that applies to you. Y'all get me? We can't take this as some other book. No, it's the words are written on the page, and it's written grammatical and literary. So we read it that way, and we study it that way, find out the cause and effect, find out the climax and resolution, find out all these different things, find out the subject and the verb and the object, and we look for those things, and then the Holy Spirit can take that and use it and show you how to use it in your life. And how you can minister to somebody else. Page 41, the terms, keyword terms, do some investigation. The structures, the grammatical structure, a literary structure, a literary form. It's amazing how people ignore genre when it comes to the books of the Bible. They treat them all the same. And I like this paragraph. You know, I'm interested in literature and different things of that nature. Yet there's a vast difference between the Hebrew poetry of the Psalms and the tightly argued epistles of Paul. between the grand sweeping narrative of Genesis and Exodus and the simple poignant stories of the parables. There's an allegory and love poetry, satire and apocalyptic, comedy and tragedy. Don't get all scared by them deep words now. And much more. The Holy Spirit used each of these forms to communicate his message. So now we can't look at everything the same way. You know, Psalms is written a little different from Ephesians, ain't it? It's written a little different. So now you got to approach it in that difference. You got to approach Psalms as Psalms. You can't just go and say, oh, it's writing in the Bible, just read it like that. Now you have to approach them, and you have to observe the literary form. That don't mean you got to know what apocalyptic and all that stuff is, but you got to observe them and observe the difference in them. You see them? Atmosphere. Reading for atmosphere, I love the atmosphere part of it because I just love it. Reading for atmosphere involves picking up the setting and feelings from the biblical text. I like doing that. I've been studying about Jesus and I'm reading about Jesus, and I've been doing a lot of reading about you know, when he walked on earth. And I like to know, like I would, in my imagination, I want to know what was going on. Like, I want to know how it felt outside. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to know, I want to know what was going on. Was the wind blowing? What was going on when they said this was happening? What, who was standing around? Was it 5,000 people around? Was it just 6 of them over there? Who was he talking to? Was he talking to everybody? Or was he talking to one person? That stuff makes a difference. That stuff makes a difference. Because if you see, that stuff makes a difference. If Jesus is ministering to one person, or he ministering to 5,000. It shows a different level of intimacy. It all makes a difference. The atmosphere. So now even when you're studying the word and you're reading about Paul and you're reading about Jesus, even go back and read about David and you read about Elisha and Elijah, you read about all them different things, find out what the atmosphere was. I liked it when you're reading about Elijah and Elisha, and when he was about to take Elijah away from him, and they said them other prophets were far off. I understand why they didn't get the anointing, because they were too far off. But you know the atmosphere. You see what was going on. You pay attention to what was written. You see what I'm saying? You know the atmosphere. And so atmosphere, reading for atmosphere involves picking up the setting and feelings from the biblical text. What was it like to be in the author's shoes? You ever thought about that? Well, who wrote this scripture and who wrote this verse in Galatians? Who was he talking to? Who are the Galatians? What kind of church was that? What was he saying? Who wrote this? Let me stand in his shoes and see what kind of church this was. Why did he say what he was saying? Because see, it's easy to take these favorite scriptures. You know, we're talking about being biblically selective. It's easy to take these favorite scriptures and start preaching your word on it, and you don't even know what they was talking about because you don't know where they was. Makes a difference. All right. Yeah, anybody ever been to different churches? Have you been to different churches? Different churches are just that. What? Different churches, huh? They different ways. The people are different. I've been to hundreds of churches. Now, see, in some churches, they can receive real well, and some churches you had to plow. There are some churches that wanted to sing all day long. Some churches they ain't want to sing at all. They're different churches. But the way you approach those churches, it makes a difference. You can't approach everybody the same. So now when you study this word, the approach or standing in Paul's shoes when he's writing to these different people, you'll see what was going on. You'll see why he said the things that he said it and why he said it the way that he said it. If you put yourself in the shoes. For instance, and y'all see this, they say Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Y'all know the song, huh? Rejoice in the Lord. We like that, huh, in church, huh? Y'all like that song? Philippians 4:4, it sounds good, but where was he? In the Ritz-Carlton? Not exactly. What's that next line? Not only was he in a prison, but he was in a stank prison. And it said, and life looks very different from behind bars. So now I read rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and I see Paul was in prison, and Paul was saying that we out here free, barely rejoicing. Hold up, that give me a whole other context now. That means that Paul could say rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, locked up in the prison, probably for something that he did not do. Well, God dog, you ought to be able to rejoice, you know, freely in your restroom or in your bedroom, right? Give you a whole other connotation. But if you don't know it, it don't mean that much to you. If you don't know that Paul was locked up, if you don't know that he was in jail, it don't mean that much to you. Put yourself in the shoes. Put yourself in the shoes. Come on, put yourself in the shoes. Next time you read about somebody, put yourself in the shoes. Ask the question where they were. Go look up sometime and find out who the Galatians were. Google it. Find out what was the Galatian church. Where were they located? Sometimes where they're located means something. So you have to research these things. The atmosphere. You have to find out what was going on in a foul-smelling prison. It looks very different. Move on to interpretation. Observation leads us to the second step of interpretation. Here you ask the question, what does it mean? He says he wants to suggest three things that help the meaning of a passage of Scripture. Number one, questions. And the second line says the Bible is never embarrassed to be asked questions. Y'all see that? So ask the questions. Ask the question. You have not because you what? And the Bible also says ask and it shall be given, don't it? Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open, right? But if you don't knock, you're just going to be standing outside the door. When revelation knowledge, the way it is, you have to knock, you have to seek, and you've got to ask. If you don't knock, if you don't seek, if you don't act, the Bible talks about press for the prize, right? Right, right? If you don't push in, sometimes you'll never get in there. If you don't take the time to ask the questions and push in and knock and do the things you got to do, you'll never bypass what everybody else read. The devil read the word. The devil know the Bible better than you. What separates us from him? What separates him? What separates the word that we know from the word that he know? What separates? He ain't got no Holy Ghost. What separates? He can't get no revelation knowledge. But the moment that you got dogged, the moment that you don't knock, you don't seek, you don't ask, and you don't pursue, you don't put yourself in the shoes, you don't have firsthand acquaintance with it, the moment you put yourself in the same footsteps with the devil, you stand on the outside like the enemy. That don't feel good, huh? Ooh, no amens on that one, praise the Lord. You put yourself on the outside of the door just like the devil. You put yourself in the same footsteps. I ain't standing where the devil at. Well, is he inside with the revelation? Because if you ain't, then you out there with him. It's why stuff keep getting stolen and destroyed and everything, and you keep killing because you're out there with him. The covenant of God and the covenant we have with God, and when we became born again, it puts us in a place where we can go on the inside. It puts us on a place that we don't have to stay on the outside of the word and read what everybody else is reading, but we can go on the inside and get that rhema live word that can't nobody take from you. You can get that. You have a right to that. But the moment that you don't go in there, you put yourself in an uncircumcised stance. You put yourself in an unsaved, an unborn again lifestyle. To where now you're almost like you ain't even saved no more. Those times that you don't go in there and go past. When you study the word, you should get to the point where you're going past the regular written word. The days that you don't, you live in an unsanctified lifestyle. You're living like you used to be. You're going back to the old man. Do you see it? So now it's imperative that we go in. It's imperative that we go in for this covenant. It's imperative that we go in for the price that was paid for us to go in. Ask the questions, and when you ask the question, what you looking for? You're looking for answers. You've got to look for the answers. It is crazy to ask a question without looking for an answer. It makes no sense. If you're not looking for an answer, do not ask the question. When you ask a question, you look for an answer. I like this next line, and right on this third paragraph, it says, this is why I say the more time you spend in observation, the less time you will need to spend in interpretation, and the more accurate your results will be. Yet the less time you spend in observation, the more time you will need to spend in interpretation, and the less accurate your results will be. Number three, integration. Not only must you ask the text question, not only must you look for answers, but finally, you must put the answers together. Underline this, you must put the answers together in a meaningful whole. Otherwise, you'll end up with nothing but a basket of fragments. Y'all see how important this studying is now? That you got to ask questions, then you got to get answers, then you got to put them together. You got to ask questions, get answers, then you got to put them together. Because otherwise, watch this, and I'm speaking from a minister's perspective, otherwise, you'll be a random minister. You're just random preachers. You got random little bits of pieces, you do, but they never line up. You got random little pieces of the word that you throwing out and different things, but it never line up, so nobody can ever put them together, so they never have a body of work to work with. You see what I'm saying? There's a bunch of fragments. And so you have to integrate, you have to put it together. And they got the story you can read down there. We talking about the guys preaching on Ephesians for, 3 years? They said the guys preaching on Ephesians for 3 years and the people still don't know what's going on. Don't you ever preach to nobody and they don't understand what you're talking about. I've ever seen nobody walk out your meeting and they don't understand nothing you said. Because I'm going to come in there and I'm going to be like, give me them credentials. You know what you need to go back to school, go sit down. Don't ever let nobody leave your service. They don't know how to do what you said. They always should be leaving knowing how to do what you minister to them on. Call it a how-to preacher. They got to know how to do something. This word is made to apply. It's not made to just sit there. Or it's not made to make you feel smart. You know that, right? This word is made to apply. Hey, man, you can turn to the next page. I want you to look at that little shaded part. It says read, record, and reflect. That's an important way to do some of your meditation. You know, he talked about reading, and he said, and then you can read it for yourself. He said a lot of people flip through the channel, like you flip through channels trying to find something to watch on TV, right? You ever flip through channel? Some people flip through the Bible like that, trying to find something that's interesting to them. Nah, but the word don't yield nothing. It don't yield nothing to that. You just flipping through? Nah, you got to find you something and read it in there, and then read it over and over again. And then when you're tired of it, read it again. And when you get tired of reading it again, read it again. You'd be surprised what God will do with that word when you keep going over and over and over and over and over. I mean, this is what we do, right? Huh? This is what we do. If we're not willing to do that, then we need to turn it in. Nah, we do. If you're not willing to take that time and sacrifice the other stuff, and take the time to go over this word, even when you feel like you got everything out of it, and go, if you're not willing to do that, you need to turn it in. This ain't for you. I say there's a lot during the semester. I want you to go home and not do this if this ain't for you. Now, if you ain't willing to take that time and study that word, I mean, this is what it's about. You know, when you take on ministry, you take on being a minister, this is it. It's all about studying this word. This is not the career day. No. We take on and we study this word. If you don't want to study the word, you need to turn them in. Turn them in. This ain't for you. You need to go do something else. Because what we do is built on this word. And it's built on prolonged study of this word. It's built on study of this word so much where you can't get it off your mind. Not that you're saved. Not that you can't get your salvation off your mind. Because you can't get it off your mind. You know you're saved, right? How many of y'all saved? You know you're saved, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what this word don't leave off your mind. And when you're looking at the wall and you get a message. It got to be to that point. Y'all have exams next week, right? All right. So y'all study the last classes. The classes online from between now and the last exam. Because that's where your test is going to come from. Y'all ready for the wham? I'm not giving y'all no study guide. Nope. Mm-mm. Because you only had one quiz, I think, this time. So that's probably going to be on there. But then after that, it's all about your studying. Praise the Lord. We in school, ain't we? Amen. All the lows, amen. Yeah, y'all study. Teach us about middle school and about studying. You know, you don't come to these classes to highlight your book and write your stuff down that you want to write, and then I'm going to give you all answers. Now, it's a school, so you study. The Bible says study to show you, oh, we're going to live by this book, huh? So we got to study. I don't care what the rest of the teachers doing. That's what I'm doing. God bless y'all.